2 Timothy chapter 2. Fighting to gain the prize. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verses 1 through 7. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And we talked about the Roman soldiers last week and what Timothy would have heard in these words. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. And as I said last week, we are obeying the Apostle Paul as he says, consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding. We are considering these three areas of endurance to which Paul was addressing Timothy. First, that of enduring hardness as a good soldier last week. Next week, the hardworking farmer who must partake of the crops. But this week, again in verse 5, if you will look at that verse again. And if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. We're picking up there from last week. If you remember, Timothy was a young pastor. The Apostle Paul has placed him at the church in Ephesus, where he has encountered many struggles. There are problems in leadership. There are defectors who have left the church. There are false teachers in the church. And add to all of that is the wave of persecution under Nero, which has come upon the church. Timothy is fearful. He is disheartened. And the Apostle Paul has evidently received questions from Timothy. In the two letters, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, Paul is addressing these issues. Can I just say this morning, in way of opening this up, that you as a Christian, every Christian enters into a struggle. Every Christian enters into a struggle. There is no Christian life without struggle. There's no Christian life without battles. When you came to Christ, you received Him as Savior. You came to the Lord and maybe you thought, oh, everything is going to be wonderful now. Only to find that an abnormal wave of struggle, of warfare as we call it within the body of Christ, that opposition and adversity has come against you many times in your life. And so we find the context of 1 and 2 Timothy. We find ourselves in it because of the struggle, and we find ourselves in it because we, as we stand on the eve of persecution, need to hear what Paul is saying to Timothy in this passage of Scripture. Satanic opposition will manifest itself against your life in many ways. And beloved, there is something, as I lay foundation here, remember these words. There is something for you to lay hold of. If you're a believer, you don't just exist as a Christian. There is something for you to lay hold of. God, whether you hear Him or not, God is speaking something that He wants only you to hear. There is purpose for your life. I'm very careful with that because of the trend in the Word of Faith movement to always talk about destiny and greatness. I'm not talking about greatness. I am talking about that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of you. The Apostle Paul said, oh, that I might lay hold of that for which He laid hold of me. If He has laid hold of you, then there is something for which you are to lay hold of Him. There is a call. There is a mission. There is direction for your life. There is the fullness of the Lord directing and setting the very stage for your life that you might accomplish whatever it is that He has called you to do in your time here, your sojourn here upon this earth. We've also been praying because there's a twofold vision right now. One is we pray for the presence of Christ to come very powerfully in the midst of His people. We pray for revival. But we pray for revival that we might all be right with God in order that we might prepare for the opposition which is ahead. So it's twofold. It's to pray to have everything that God has for us, that we might be prepared and trained for that which is coming our way. If you are not trained for struggle, how will you stand? How will you succeed? If you're not trained for battle, how will you walk in the time of battle? Last week, Paul spoke of endurance as a soldier, a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And now this week, he switches the language to that of athletics. And he says that if anyone competes in athletics, he's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Now, I want you to remember this all the way through the message today. I'll reflect back upon it a couple of times. The King James, which is far more accurate in this passage, the King James Version says, if anyone strives for the mastery, strives for the mastery. Now, we will unfold that and understand it in just a moment. But can I say to you this morning, we understand things by the imagery and the context of what is said to us. We understand things not just because we know the words. We understand things because of what has developed in the whole sum total of our experience of understanding that thing in our life. In other words, if I say, brother, you are just a pig, you don't just understand pig as a little definition in the dictionary of a four-legged animal. No, especially if you grew up on the farm like me, you understand the whole picture. You understand this animal that bulldozes the ground with its snout and makes a mess everywhere it goes, rolls around in the slop and rolls around and creates this giant mud pit no matter where he finds himself. When you say to me, brother, you are a pig, I get the whole picture. I know exactly what you're saying to me. Likewise, words are pictures. And when Paul said to Timothy in last week's passage, endure hardness as a good soldier, Timothy had the whole picture of the Roman soldier and his training and everything that we looked at last week because of the whole context and imagery of that which was said. And today, when the Lord says, if anyone strives, Timothy, if anyone strives for the mastery, He is using specific Greek language. Specific Greek language that speaks of one thing, and that is professional competition, and far more than just that, as you will see in just a moment. When Paul says, Timothy, you must, as those who strive for the mastery, you must be trained according to the rules. The imagery was powerful. Paul's choice of words could only mean one thing in his culture, and that was training for professional combat sports in the Greco-Roman arenas of his day. Now, we'll open that language up just a little bit more, but first, I want to tell you that there were both professionals and amateurs just as there are today. In Rome, there were those who participated in the sports. Sometimes when they felt like it, when they were healthy and everything was good and there was nothing hindering them at home and they had some extra time and they had some extra money, they could compete. They could be a part of the amateur sports world. But beloved, those who were professional, they had counted the cost. They had entered the arena, the life of the training and competition of an athlete for the rest of their life, and there was no turning back. There were many things that we're going to see were a part of this, and when they made the choice and accepted the invitation, as you will see in a moment, there was an invitation, then it was life or death and no turning back. Now you may begin to think, if you paused for a moment and you thought about this, last week it was about soldiering. We're talking about pretty heavy stuff, right? It was about warfare. It was about soldiering, and it was about endurance. And now Paul switches the language and begins to talk about athletics. And in your mind, you may think, this doesn't translate. This doesn't this doesn't make sense. It's not relevant because you're going from something life and death like warfare to talking about games. And following the Lord is not a game. But you need to understand that Paul knew exactly what he was saying, because the games of the Greco-Roman world, they're nothing like what we call games today. These were, in Paul's language that he is using, these were specifically combat sports that were fought to the death. They were fought to the death. So the analogy is the same as the soldier being trained for warfare, as the athlete who is being trained for the arena, because he has counted the cost. It's life or death. He will spend the rest of his life doing this. And beloved, no one, or at least rarely, ever retired from these athletics. They died in the ring sooner or later. And so it is a very serious thing that Paul is addressing Timothy with when he says these words, if anyone strives for the mastery. The Greek so-called games were violent, they were bloody, and most men, as I said, never retired. And so the question for you as we begin this morning, the church is filled with multitudes of amateur Christians. Filled with multitudes of amateur Christians. Amateur is hobby. You know, I'll do it when I feel like it. But the Lord doesn't call people to be amateur followers. There are only those who are professional, those who count the cost, who understand that it's life or death and that there's training involved, and who intend to follow Him all the way to the death. Timothy knows that. He knows that. Based on what we looked at it last week, he knows that he has to become in the spirit everything that a Roman soldier was in the natural. And now he is faced with understanding what Paul is saying about athletics, because Paul says, consider what I say. Now, we're going to go kind of deep into this. Paul, part of the key to understanding what Paul is saying here is to understand what he's not saying. And I can't prove this to you. I can just say that there are greater minds than mine who have studied Greek, who say that when you read this in our language, when you read this passage that says that you're not crowned unless you compete according to the rules, for us, that sounds like it means you're not going to win the prize, you're not going to get the trophy unless in the midst of the game you follow the rules of the game. That's not what he's saying at all. Because in the Greco-Roman games, there were hardly any rules. And in most of the games, there were no rules. Nothing was off bounds. It was no holds barred. And Timothy would have understood that when Paul spoke these words to him. And as I said before, the King James is more accurate in this. Though he uses athletic language in the Greek, when he says, if anyone strives for the mastery, then he must do it according to the rules, or he must do it lawfully. He's talking about the training. He's talking about preparation. If you're going to strive for the mastery, if you're going to endure in the time of this combat sports that we're talking about, then you must train according to the rules that God has outlined in His Word in order for you to be able to stand. So understanding that, then we can begin to move forward. There, again, as I said, there are no rules in the Greco-Roman games, which makes perfectly sense here for us, perfectly good sense for us, because, beloved, how many of you know that when the enemy of your soul unleashes all hell against you and your family, he abides by no rules? There's no umpire. There's no one to say, oh, wait, you went too far this time, Satan. No, there are no rules. There's only the preparation of his opponents, the one that he is after in the arena. Same thing with the Roman games. And beloved, in these Roman and Greek games, there was no calling a tie. There was no such thing as a tie. It was a combat until either one surrendered or died. It was a combat to the death or to surrender. And Paul says, consider what I say, Timothy. And so we understand now that you must compete according to the training, the rules of training, which you have placed yourself under, because Satan, Jesus said, comes for naught but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. If there is a circumstance in your life this morning that steals from you, that threatens to kill you, or to kill the work of Christ in you, or that is out to create ruin and to destroy you in some way, it is from the enemy of your soul. It is from the opponent of your soul, Satan himself. This combat is real. Don't turn there, but most of you know this by heart. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, you see Paul uses this language all over the place. He said, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, rulers of darkness of this world, and spiritual wickedness in high places." We wrestle, he said, not with flesh and blood, but we wrestle. And that word is, again, the same language of the Greco-Roman games we will see wrestling in a moment. It is an intense and bitter struggle that we find ourselves in if we are believers against the enemy of our soul. But Paul is saying a lot more than that, as we're going to see as we go into this. I can't possibly cover it all, but we're going to look at some of the training of the Greco-Roman athletes. First of all, just as today, there were recruiters. And the recruiters would go out and they would find young men that they thought might fit well in the competition in the arena, and they would be recruited. They would be invited. Now listen to me. It was a very high honor and an extraordinary privilege in Rome to be invited to be part of the Roman Games, to be part of this team, to be one of these who competes in the arenas, and it involved entering into training for the rest of their life. And there were three events that these athletes trained for. And I would say to you this morning, I understand that we have this balance between free will and God's sovereignty and all of these things. And not everyone who is invited comes into the kingdom. But the Lord said, whoever will may come. But I'm telling you this morning, I hope you understand what a great privilege, what a great honor it is to receive the invitation from the Lord that you have received. To be able to come and to be accepted in Jesus Christ, to come have sins washed away, to be a recipient of the grace of God and to come into the kingdom of the Lord of all the universe. It was a privilege. It was an honor. There were three events in which they competed and they trained for. And they didn't train for just one and become a specialist in one. They trained in all three and they competed in all three. And they were boxing, wrestling, and a sport called pancration. The training was serious and it was grueling and it never ended. Immediately, the person who has become an athlete is put on a special diet. How many of you have a hard time with special diets? I do. One violation, one Big Mac, and they were kicked out of the games and were forbidden from ever participating, even as an amateur, for the rest of their life. This was serious. And you gave your all in order to be a part of it. Now, I have to keep coming back to this and stressing. When Paul said, if anyone competes in athletics, or in the King James, if anyone strives for the mastery, he's using very specific Greek language. And he uses it in other places as well. Turn with me, but keep your place in 2 Timothy, because this is close. Turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 7. Paul uses military language that we saw last week all over the place, and he uses athletic language that we see this week all over the place. In verse 7 or verse 8, begin with verse 8. Paul says, "For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things." That word exercise is the same thing that we're talking about right now. It is a Greek word that doesn't, listen to me, it doesn't mean getting out your yoga mat. It doesn't mean going down to the place and playing goofy golf. playing putt-putt. It doesn't mean badminton. It doesn't mean twister. It means one thing. It means exercise for combat professional sports. That's what he's talking about. Grueling, no turning back, training, exercise. This is the word that Paul is using in the original, in the Greek. It's something for which you count the cost and you're willing to lay down your life. He says, exercise. Speaking here of that kind of exercise as compared with godliness. But now he's using it back in 2 Timothy as an analogy of exercise in the kingdom of God. Now, there's no graceful or delicate or beautiful way to drop this on you, but this word exercise also means one other thing. Because all of these exercises and competitions were performed this way. Totally naked. In the nude. That will be important in a minute. There's a reason that they did this. And so when he says exercise, you know, in most sermons I say, now picture this. I'm always saying, picture this. I'm not saying, picture this today. Boxing, wrestling, and pancration were all fought in the nude. And again, there was a reason. Number one, boxing. Boxing was the most barbaric and deadly of all of the three of these sports, these combat sports. Now, when I say that, from everything I've studied, they say that it was the worst. But when I read about boxing, and then I read about wrestling, and then I read about pancration, they all sound equally deadly to me. So I don't really see how it was any worse. But it was considered the most deadly, the most extremely violent. Now, again, throw out the picture thing. Because they did wear, in this one, they wore helmets. Because if they did not wear helmets, the fight would have been over almost the time it started. Their heads would have been crushed and the game would have been over. They wore gloves ribbed with steel and spiked with nails. Sometimes the ribs of steel were serrated like serrated knife blades. It was not unusual for a boxer to hit his opponent so hard with his thumb extended that he would knock their eyeball out of socket and they would continue fighting. It was not unusual to knock out an opponent's teeth, and rather than him let the opponent know that he has the edge, he would swallow the teeth and continue fighting. There was only one rule in this game. You could not grab the opponent's wrist and immobilize him. That was the only rule. But there were no rounds like boxing today, no breaks, no ringing of a bell. It just went on and on and on until one surrendered or until one died. It was performed in the nude for two reasons. One was freedom of movement, so that nothing could hinder their movement. The other was so that there would be no article of clothing that your opponent could grab hold to in order to throw you down and to gain the edge over you. Wrestling. Second one is wrestling. Wrestling was also performed often to the death. To the death. It was not unusual for someone to strangle his opponent into submission. They could break fingers, break ribs, gouge the face. It was not uncommon to lift up your opponent from the back and break their backbone before killing them. It was a bloody, bloody sport, and the artwork of that day shows them wrestling and covered with blood all over their bodies. The last one is pancration, and I don't know a lot about pancration, but the pancratists, as they fought, it was a combination of the other two. It was boxing, it was wrestling, it was no holds barred, but prominent. See, there weren't rules, but there were styles. And prominent in this one was kicking. Remember, it was performed in the nude, and no part of the human body was off limits. Paul says to Timothy, considering this wave of persecution, considering the struggle in which you find yourself, Timothy, Consider these things that I am saying, because how many of you know that as we stand on the eve of persecution, beloved, persecution knows no rules. Your enemy knows no rules. Persecution has no boundaries, no rules. Paul is telling Timothy, Timothy, not only must you find and train faithful men who can carry on this work, but you yourself. It's time, Timothy, to get a grip. It's time to grow up. It's time to prepare. It's time to pray. It's time to discipline yourself, to study. And you have to be able to hear the Word of God. You have to hear your trainer if you're going to be able to stand in a time of great opposition. If you're going to receive a reward, then Timothy, you've got to be trained according to the Word of God, according to the rules. Here is where Paul's words become even more expressive. Training took place in a special building, a gymnasium, called the Palaestra. P-A-L-A-S-T-R-A, the Palaestra. And in Greek, the Palaestra, the word Palaestra means house of struggle. House of struggle because there was wrestling and there was boxing, there was struggling. It was a place of training and struggling in order to achieve the mastery in your particular area. And the recruiters would bring the new future warrior and would drop him off in the house of struggle, in the Palaestra, right in the midst of all of its activity in order to begin his training. Now, there were steps that took place in the Palaestra. The first was the undressing room. It was the place where he came in first. And I want you to put yourself in these people's shoes for a moment, because we will be looking at it spiritually. But they came in and this was where they stripped themselves of all clothing before being taken to the second place, the steam baths, where they would scrub and scour till they were squeaky clean all over before being taken for applications of oil. Could I just begin to speak of heavenly things? You're not here to learn about Greek wrestling, are you? But we have been recruited. We have been recruited, and beloved, what a great privilege to have been recruited. The Holy Spirit, it's not about your salvation. That's not what I'm talking about here. As a true believer, not an amateur, as a professional, the Holy Spirit is looking for believers. Those who come to Christ and then are willing to forsake their own comforts, their own self-direction of their life, in order to endure hardship as a good soldier, and in order to be trained, as Paul spoke of these combat athletes, those who will allow themselves to be brought into the house. What is the house but the church of God? To be brought into the house. Let me pause here. This is one of those times you can raise your hands. How many of you know and can say, I can testify that the church is a house of struggle? Amen? The church is a house of struggle. God has ordained it that way. It is the place of training. It is not a place to come for a spectator. This isn't the arena. This is the place of training. And it is a house of struggle. So much for the Lone Rangers who say, I want to be a Christian, and I can be a Christian anywhere else. I don't have to be with the people of God. No, God says that if you're going to be trained, you have to be fitted in with the people of God. Because Lone Rangers never have to learn what it's like to walk in forgiveness when they've been offended. Never have to learn how to be fitted together and learn how to deal with relationship problems. God has designed the church to be a house of struggle, where you have to learn to lay down self, where you have to learn to love one another as Christ loved the church, where you have to be willing to be those stones scrape each other when they're fitted together in the temple. And sometimes the person sitting right next to you is like sandpaper, as God wants to fit you together as living stones in the people of God, in the temple of God. You've been recruited. You've been brought into the house of God. It is a place of training. I know most Christians don't see it that way. You can tell the difference sometimes, and this is, I'm not, none of you doing this, I'm not talking about you, but you can see those people who have their pencils out, especially when they first get saved, and they're taking notes because they know there's some nugget of truth for them today that's going to be the weapon that they need in the fight this week, because they're devouring the Word of God, because they're being trained. You know, I can tell you, it's a good thing, as I told the other congregation, that this isn't happening right now, so nobody can think that I'm talking about them. But over the years in ministry, how many people want counseling? How many people need counseling? Now, there's a place for counseling, so don't think that I'm saying that there's not. But how many times have I sat down, or me and Pastor Maggie have sat down with people who need counseling, and they regurgitate the same stuff over and over. They bring up the same issues and the same problems. And because I'm a nice guy, I don't do what I probably should. You know, I want to say, what is wrong with you? If you had listened Sunday morning in the house of struggle, in the place of training, if you had received what God fed on Sunday morning and were walking in it, you wouldn't even need to be sitting here right now. Because the church is where God brings His Word. And if we'll follow what's preached on Sunday morning and learn to walk in it, we won't need counseling except in rare circumstances. Paul is saying to Timothy, the church is a house where you're supposed to be training and being trained yourself, Timothy, and being equipped for the fight in which you find yourself. And so the first thing that happens is they're brought to the undressing room, the place of stripping. Don't turn here for the sake of time. But 1 Peter 2:1, hear the words carefully. Wherefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking. That laying aside sinful attitudes and tendencies of the heart. That word laying aside is another image-specific Greek word that means lay aside as you would take off an old suit of clothes that you don't like and don't want anymore and you have no need for. And so you're taking them off, you're folding them up, you're laying them aside. Paul uses these words over and over in Ephesians 4:22. In the Greek it's the same. Put off the old man. Lay aside. Take off that old suit of clothes. It's time to strip down and let the Holy Spirit be your trainer and begin to do a new work and prepare you and equip you. And you won't go forward unless first you're willing to be stripped of some things. The believer who comes to the Lord must be willing to be stripped of old things in order for the Lord to do a new work within them. The first step when they came into the palaestra was the stripping away, the removing of their clothes, in order that they might be prepared and be equipped to fight. You know, the next thing that was going to come, or soon, was the application of oil. You can't move into those things unless first you're willing to be stripped of some things. For once the clothes are removed, once the clothes were removed, that was a statement in itself. I want you to think about this with me for a moment. Put yourself in that position. Those athletes came in, they stripped off their clothes. How many of you know that's a vulnerable place to be? I don't care what you're like, that's awkward. That is a vulnerable place to be. They were making a statement. When you go that far that you're willing to be stripped for training, it was a statement that I'm in this all the way, and I'm not turning back. I mean business. I have counted the cost. This is life or death for the rest of my life. But it is a place of vulnerability. And beloved, in the house of God, there is no revival without vulnerability. It's not just a house of struggle. You may not like this. It's not just a house of struggle. It's a house of vulnerability. When you begin letting God strip you of things and you come into the house of God, you're also making yourself vulnerable amongst the people of God. You're saying, you know, I'm not putting on a front anymore. Let me tell you something. Pretense in the house of God is a heinous sin. We're all guilty. But pretense is a heinous sin in the house of God. We come in and we pretend that it's okay, everything's okay, and we're okay. Meanwhile, we come together. Let me tell you something. The people of God can come together for 1,000 years with self-directed lives on the inside and no vulnerability, no allowing themselves to be transparent, open, never let anyone hear you say, "I'm sorry." Never go to the altar and say, "God, I don't care if people are watching. I want to be stripped of these things." You come in for the rest of your life and stay dressed. And you go back out exactly the way you came in, carrying with you the same things that Paul said lay aside. You come in with them, you take them back out. Unless you're willing to be vulnerable in the house of God. And once they were stripped, then they were bathed and they were cleansed. And this speaks of that ongoing work in the house of God. First of all, we're forgiven, aren't we, by the blood of Jesus Christ. Blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us daily, the Bible says, from all sins. But do you? I know you've walked with the Lord, so you should know this. The blood of Jesus washes you clean, but the blood of Jesus doesn't change your patterns of behavior. It's a different cleansing. It's this one. It's the washing of the Word of God. We're cleansed by His blood, and we're continually... That's why you must love the Word of God. You must feed on the Word of God. It can't just be a dead book to you. It has to be a living supernatural thing where you're feeding on the Word of God and He's changing you. Because as you feed on the Word of God, you begin to think the thoughts of God. Your whole interior attitudes begin to change over time. Not immediately, but over time you find that you react to things differently than you did before. Because the Word of God is washing you and changing you on the inside. First, you must be willing to be stripped. Second, you must be continually being washed and prepared for what God has for you. They were cleansed. And then the trainer led them into another room directly to these marble slabs, these tables made of marble, where the athlete would lay down, again, vulnerability, submit himself to the trainer, the Holy Spirit, and would lay down face first initially, then later face up. And large vats of oil, expensive oil for this purpose, basically olive oil, were brought nearby, and the trainer would ladle up oil and pour it over the athlete's body. And beloved, the massage that ensued would make deep tissue massage today look like child's play. He would turn that athlete any which way but loose. And he would dig and he would work the muscles and condition the muscles, and it was extremely painful. It had a twofold purpose. It was to harden that man, to make him tough against pain. It was just part of the training to make him tough against pain. But he would work the oil into the pores deeply. There was a reason for this. And it would coat the body and it would set up. And he'd work it in deeply so that in the time of battle, no dirt, nothing would stick and nothing would enter his pores. Nothing would remain on him. And all of this was followed by a brief rest, which was followed by a second heavy-duty application of oil just before the time of combat. I don't understand this, because I'm sure that the trainers were supported by Rome. So maybe they got a flat fee, I don't know. But out of their personal money, out of what they received, not as a separate expense, they paid the price for all of that oil. And it was costly. And they lavished it upon those that they were training. And beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ has paid a very costly price in order that you might receive the oil, the anointing that the Word of God speaks of the Holy Spirit, for its many functions. But this morning, as we're looking at to prepare you for the time of battle, we don't have time to study this morning, but we understand in the Word of God there is the anointing. Every believer has the anointing. John speaks of that. The anointing that teaches you and gives you discernment. The anointing of the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit residing within you. And every believer is privileged to that. But there are deeper fullnesses of the Holy Spirit. And there are anointings for specific purposes. Jesus said, I've been anointed by the Spirit of God to preach. I've been anointed to heal. I've been anointed to cast out demons. I've been anointed to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. There are anointings before we go into battle. There are anointings before we preach the word. There are anointings. We pray to be filled to overflowing with the Spirit of God. And especially as we're looking at today, before we go into battle, it is necessary that we be anointed by the Spirit of God so that nothing can stick to us in the time of battle. How many times we enter into spiritual combat without the application of the oil, without the anointing that's needed, and you know what happens, you've been there. How many times have you realized, too late, almost, that you were in a spiritual battle, that the enemy was running all over you, and that you weren't prepared spiritually? You had not been prepared, you had not gone to the Lord, not received wisdom, and not received the anointing to be able to stand. And it's a lot harder. The athletes were anointed, and then the real exercises began. They're taken out into a small room with no roof. It was open to the sky, and it had a sand floor. And it was designed to catch the heat of the sun and intensify it, magnify it, so that the heat was so great in these rooms that the average man would die if he were left in there too long. They had to be trained, and they had to become accustomed to the heat because the combat games were performed in the heat of the day, in the open sun, in the arena. It was preparation. The heat of battle. Beloved, there is an intense heat in battle, and God wants us to be prepared so that we can stand. There were men who went into the heat of that battle or the heat of that training room, and they couldn't stand it. They couldn't take the heat. And they were disqualified. Some people, some believers will never know victory because they can't take the heat. Because they can't take the heat. People who are always complaining. People who have a chip on their shoulder. People who always think that everything's unfair. People who are always wounded, always offended, always rejected. Can never overcome the adversary. Beloved, when you came to the Lord, maybe you thought it was going to, now things are going to be good. Maybe you came to the Lord, I'm going to give you an example. You came to the Lord, before you came to the Lord, you were offended easily. And you came to the Lord, you thought, now I'm saved and everybody's going to love me and I'm going to love everybody else. Do you understand your opponent? Do you understand what Satan does? He will immediately put every opportunity around you for offense that he can so that you continue to be reinforced in that pattern in your life. And you cannot get the victory because you find yourself walking around looking to be offended, looking to be rejected, and then it happens so that just bolsters your opinion a little bit more and the pattern is a little bit more deeply ingrained. The enemy doesn't let up just because you come to Christ. He intensifies it. He turns up the heat. He knows how to push every button that will be a hindrance to you walking in victory. People like this often have head knowledge of the Lord, but have not counted the cost, have not been willing to be stripped of self and to be trained in the house of God. If you don't ever move, listen to this, if you don't ever move from the natural to the spiritual, you'll have no victory. You understand? Christians every day live in the natural. Just live their whole lives in the natural. If you don't learn to see things with eyes of spirit, if you don't begin to move into seeing things in a supernatural way and walking in the spirit, then you are a target for the enemy to turn up the heat and run over you, and soon you're just disqualified from the battle. You're not a witness for Christ anymore. The problem is people are constantly trying to fight spiritual battles with natural weapons. Beloved, if you're a Christian, you can't fight a failing marriage with natural weapons. Satan will destroy the marriage. If you're a Christian, you can't fight overwhelming temptation with natural means. Do you understand? Satan knows you cannot, listen, you cannot overcome. Just you think in your own life, maybe there's an area, some of you, that you find you have an overwhelming temptation that you give into. And you think, I must not do this thing. I must not do this thing. So you entrench yourself with willpower. I set my mind. I will not do this thing. I will not do this thing. You will never win. You'll never win in the natural because Satan always knows how to turn the heat up one notch above where you are in your training and in your abilities as an athlete. He knows how to turn the heat up and trump your willpower every time. But he cannot trump the Spirit of God rising up within you when you learn to walk in the Spirit and to learn to move in the supernatural rather than in the natural. You cannot fight spiritual battles with natural weapons and methods. And so they entered into this room and they began to practice, they began to fight. And when the athlete was sufficiently anointed with oil, the hotter it got, the more slippery he became. The hotter it got, the more slippery he became, and the adversary could not hold on to him, could not get a grip on him. He was always able to slip away. If you're going to survive in the heat of battle, you're going to need what you can only get from God, and that comes by the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. And the man or woman of God who is anointed cannot be held by Satan. He cannot hold you if you're walking in the anointing of the Lord. Jesus was anointed by the Spirit of God when he was led into the wilderness and he had those three overwhelming temptations. Satan could not hold him. The Apostle Paul was anointed by the Spirit of God. And though the enemy had him stoned and shipwrecked and beaten and all of these things, the enemy could not hold him from completing his course, which had been outlined for him by the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter was anointed with oil, anointed with the Spirit of God, cast into prison. Church was praying for him, and the prison could not hold Peter because he was an anointed man of God. And some of you have read the story. You remember we've talked about Brother Yun, the pastor in China, who was under persecution for so many years, so anointed by God, that a maximum security prison in China could not hold him, and the three gates of that prison opened supernaturally so that he could leave when God said that it was the time. And though they may be slippery with oil, they would smack their hands down into the sand, and then their hands became intense gripping weapons with which they could gain the edge over the opponent. If they smacked their hand in the dirt first, they had the edge and they could grab the other one because the sand would stick to the palms of their hands. God wants you to always have the edge over Satan. And you will not have the edge over Satan without living in the Spirit, supernatural, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. But beloved, lastly, Paul said, Timothy, you don't receive the crown unless you train lawfully. You don't receive the crown unless you're prepared. And the crown was not this gold thing that was worth anything. The crown in the Greco-Roman games was laurel wreaths that were woven into a crown that went around the head. It wasn't valued at anything in the natural, but oh, was it valuable to the one who received it. It is the Stephanos in Greek crown. It is the victor's crown. Those who finished first received it. And the Lord Jesus Christ in Revelation 22:12 uses the same language when he said, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me." The crown may not have been worth much, but it was symbolic of promise. The one who received it had the promise of many things. The one who received it had the promise of incredible monetary rewards, houses, land, servants. And not only that, they were practically deified. They were considered like gods. Statues were carved in their honor. Memorials were made to remember them. Now, it's true that in this life, God often blesses us materially because we are men and women of faith. But the most important thing is the crown that we receive. And as you talk about these Greeks being almost deified, now we don't get to be deified. We're not Mormons. So we don't get to be gods. But we get to be like Christ, glorified with a body like His, to live with Him eternally, with all of heaven resounding the praises of God and proclaiming the deeds of those who walked in mighty victory over Satan and all of his foes. The song of Moses is sung in heaven because of the great victory at the Red Sea. We get to receive glorification. We receive a victor's crown, the Bible says. Maybe this morning there is adversity in your life. Maybe you're a new Christian or a young Christian and you've not fully experienced that. Or maybe you're in the midst of your first wave of intense battle. And I don't know how to put this into words for you because you had troubles before you came to the Lord. Most people had some troubles before they came to the Lord. But when you come to the Lord and this starts, you are aware, or at least after a while, it smacks you upside the head and you become aware, this is not normal. This is not normal. It's too much. I didn't do to cause this. This has like, it's been like things are being unleashed against me since I put my hand to the plow and said I'm going to walk with God. Since I counted the cost and came into the palaestra. Since I stripped myself, made myself vulnerable before my trainer and said I want to be like Christ. Since I began to walk in His Word and in the cleansing of His blood, since I began saying, "Christ, use me." Oh, what dangerous words. Use me. That Satan begins to unleash his storms. And sooner or later, if you're walking at all in the Spirit, you begin to realize this isn't a normal storm. This isn't like the trouble I had before. This is unleashed by hell. Maybe you are enduring some adversity right now. The invitation from the Lord this morning is that you would accept His invitation, His recruitment. Answer the same call that Timothy had to answer, that you would strip yourself, allow God to wash and cleanse and change. Count the cost. Step into the palaestra, the house of struggle, the house of God. Say, "Lord, no turning back. I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back." Take the difficult stand, for it won't be easy. Even in a difficult fight, let Him train you what it means to stand that you might receive a victor's crown. And I don't ever believe in lifting us up like certain elements of the church that are greater or anything like that. But I don't know how to say it except to say there is something special for you. There is something for you if you're willing to go all the way with the Lord. There is a crown. There is a reward. I don't believe in making it easy. The Bible teaches that Christians are people who obey God. But obviously, as we read the Word, some fail more than others. Some succeed more than others, and it doesn't mean they're not saved. We struggle. But there are those who won't allow themselves to be stripped, who won't allow themselves to be trained, and they will not walk in victory. They will not receive a crown, and they will not be remembered for the words they spoke or the things that they did. But those who will follow after this path, there are rewards, and you will be remembered. We don't do it for that reason. But the influence that God gives you is, and it's precious. And other people's lives are impacted and changed because of the anointed words that came from your mouth. What will you, how do we even weigh that in the balance and say, oh, I think I'd rather just be a nominal Christian. I think I'd rather just sit here. I can't even imagine. What a horrible indictment and what a terrible future. What nothingness. But what wonderful purpose there is in saying, Jesus, I'll go all the way with you. Train me. Train me, Lord. Let's stand.